Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
I want to talk to you about a very appropriate theme. The Antichrists are here. Hey, I didn't choose this. It's just the next passage in the letter. I'm just walking through the letter. I want to begin by reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, and then we'll continue with today's message. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they wouldn't have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. Friends, today's sermon begins with some bad news. I don't know why I tell you that with a grin on my face. The Antichrist is coming. This is not inconsequential, nor is it small news. And for his coming, one must be prepared. And that surely is bad news, but that is not the bad news that we begin with today. We know that one will arise to become the Antichrist. Capital A, proper noun, that identifies the one who seeks to take the place of Jesus Christ. That is in the end times and is very clear. But today's really bad news falls from this, that there are innumerable antichrists who are already here, And to that, that is a little a, and I'll make the distinction more here in just a moment. There are many who want to be like the Antichrist and who are willing to actively serve him, who gladly and willingly play what is so often denoted as the devil's advocate, people who are happy to play his role. And what John is getting at here with the little a antichrist is that these are people not who are seeking to replace Christ as the capital A antichrist will, but rather in serving his purpose to that very end are operating in the spirit of the antichrist. And one may know that the time for the capital A antichrist is coming near by the prolific rise of little a antichrists among us. So what does this all mean? Well, he tells us in verse 8, as he begins and ends, we know that it is the last hour. John's reference here is not a reference to chronology, the tick-tock of the clock, the dates on the calendar, or the turning of the seasons, but rather his reference is to the culmination of redemptive history by the Lord Jesus' second coming. So what John is saying to us, and I want you to let this sink in, Christian, we are in the last hour. And some would argue, but Pastor, didn't John write this 2,000 years ago? He absolutely did. You see, the problem is with our confines of thinking in the restrictions of time that are not put on God. God is not confined by time. And you go, well, there could be 1,000 more years before he comes. I mean, I guess philosophically and theoretically there could be. But the fact of the matter is, when you look around, the rise of the little a antichrist that are an indicator for the capital A antichrist to come, and the significance with which they are prevailing in our society today, I think you are betting against the odds. If, in fact, you're a better, which I've already said you shouldn't be. You're not landing on the right side of this if it's just not that big of a deal to you, particularly as a Christian. When John says we live in the last hour, it is a call to arms. It is a call to action. It is a call to attentiveness. Because he says, I'm writing to strengthen you to remain faithful as you await Christ returns. It doesn't matter, friends, if it is a million more years. In the eschatological passing of history into eternity, the last hour is the last age before the second coming. And I believe even within the confines of time, in our own consideration, we are very near that, if you will, date for it to occur. You know, many get consumed with what God has already ordained not to tell us. What is the date? And they start applying all the mathematical formulas and calculations to make predictions. It's interesting, they've all missed every time. What John is saying is not a formula for calculation, but it is an imploring for prioritization. To prioritize the kingdom of God and eternity in the moment here and now in which we live, in your life, in every realm in which you operate. The Bible reminds us over and over about what John is saying here. We live in the last hour. And this is sobering for us, friends, and it should be. Not to scare us, but to provide and to provoke in us a very sense of urgency and priority about the way we're living our life every day. Following the Lord faithfully is not about being on time for a scheduled appointment. It's about being ready and fully prepared for the appointment that is promised when it comes at its arrival. So knowing we live in the last hour, that should affect everything for us. Living ready every day prioritizes Jesus' promise to return. While it is in this world, we wait and we watch with hope for him. What I want you to walk away with today is this, that abiding in Jesus Christ guards one against deception so that we remain faithful to live ready for his return. Abiding in Jesus Christ guards one against deception to remain faithful and live ready for his return. Have you ever had an aha moment? You know what I'm talking about? Most of us have had them. When the light turns on, so to speak, you know, the light bulb moment where we go, oh, and the distinctive nature of light bulb moments is not about just what we learn in that instant, but because of what we learn in that instance, we begin to see everything else differently. That's the aha moment. It's fun to watch babies have these moments, or really toddlers. Man, I can remember when we had young children, aunts and uncles would give gifts intentionally with the things that would provide these aha moments, typically characterized by annoying lights that were hypnotic and sent you into kind of out-of-body experiences by all the flashing of lights that you had. And the babies were like, magnetized to them, like, oh, wow, light. And then when they become toddlers, they learn light switch. Oh, ping, ping. They never turn it off, though. Do you get that? They learn to turn it on. And from the moment you have a toddler as a father, you walk through the house turning light switches off. That's just the way life works. Aha moments. When we become a true follower of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit inhabits us to illumine all truth for us that we might be guarded against the lies of the evil one to live faithfully for him. I want to offer to you four recognitions this morning. Four recognitions that prepare a Christ follower to trust Jesus daily as you live ready. The first recognition is in the end of verse 18 and 19 and 20. I want you to recognize who is present and how to prepare. What does he say? So now many antichrists have come. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you, speaking to Christians, true Christ followers here, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Every Christian whom the Spirit of God lives within and inhabits has the knowledge that is sufficient from God to guard against the lies and deceptions of the evil one. John clarifies for us who it is that they must guard against: the Antichrist, who are now here, not just coming, but who are already among us. And while recognizing there will be one who will come, he is aiming for us to recognize that there are many who are already present. If he were here today, I believe he would say this, some even sitting in the room right now. He's not talking to the world, he's talking to the church. He's talking to followers of Jesus Christ. And this is where the text gets uncomfortably, eerily close. Because each one of us must consider for our own hearts and lives what his words are saying to us today. Now, that word Antichrist is a broad label that John is using here, and it's one he uses consistently. He's near the same age of life in the writing of his letters as he is in the writing of his revelation. And so it's a label that he is using with familiarity. But he provides distinguishing characteristics that Antichrist, little a, are those who aim to influence others away from believing in, trusting, and obeying Christ. Now we'll get to their specific message in just a moment. I believe what John is doing here is he is echoing something that both Paul and Peter alike say as well in their writings. Paul particularly uses two other phrases. He talks about false teachers. Be on guard against false teachers in the church who seek to work their way in and deceive people. And what he teaches Timothy is that the distinguishing nature of false teachers is they teach very similar, but with a little twist at the end, so that people will begin to favor them personally, and ultimately in the favoring of them, they will win favor with people so that people will begin to follow them personally. And thinking they're following Christ, they have more allegiance to an individual than to the Savior. Be careful. A lot of them are filling pulpits today. False teachers. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that wolves will come in. And I believe in a very similar way, that title is similar to this title of Antichrist. But what Paul says about wolves is that they will come in to ravage the church. What do wolves do? They feed on the sheep. So when wolves come in, they don't come in to get your allegiance. They're not interested in your allegiance, but they have some kind of a negative aim towards the people of Christ. And what they want to do is to persuade others to attack so that one can be harmed. Did you know that what wolves do when they meet a flock is they single out the weakest and the injured for an easy taking? So if they can persuade you in that way, and if their actions align in that way, that's more of the participation in the activity of a wolf. So how is it the Antichrist, or one operating in the spirit of an Antichrist, is operating? That's what we're dialing in on today, and John is speaking to us. Their influence may be in teaching, or maybe it is not, but ultimately it is in encouraged actions, actions of walking away from Christ, not just denying Christ with their tongue, but in ultimately denying Christ with the actions of their life. Listen to me, friends. I'll say this several times today. Unbelief and apostasy are always functional before they become confessional. They're functional before they become confessional. Often people have already committed the act before they even understand how to articulate what they've done and how they believe that led them to that point. People live out of their unbelief before they confess it, if they ever come to the point of honesty with themselves to confess it. They want others to come along with them so that they can validate themselves, so that they will appear more okay or impressive. But even more shocking, and this is the thing that alarms me in my spirit about this passage, is where they come from. He's not telling us to look into the world and watch here, there, and yonder. He's saying they come from among us. That is a clarion call to each one of us. Check your hearts to see what you are being most influenced by. Anyone remember the deconstruction phase among evangelical Christians just a few short years ago? When some of the biggest names in Christianity who held the highest platforms began to flip and deconvert. And friends, I'm telling you, they had some of the accolades of the biggest names in Christianity in this generation. And they were simply walking away from the faith. It's exactly what John is speaking of here. And not only did some of them walk away from the faith, but some of them even created deconstruction kits for $275. You didn't have to think about how you would deconstruct. You could just get their program and follow their own path. That is exactly what John is speaking of here in the spirit of Antichrists. Functional before it becomes confessional. John explains that God is the one who enables us, though, to recognize these things. And he says one of the ways we recognize them is that they're going out from among us, means that it becomes plain that they are not of us. You say, well, I heard what they said. Did you see what they did? Did you see what they did? We acknowledge what God reveals. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. He clarifies, and listen to me, these are not people who lost their salvation. I don't care how Christianized they looked, sounded, or even acted before. He says of these people, these are not people who lost their salvation. These are people who were never saved to begin with. You need to understand that, friends. Now, I know you probably remember over the last number of weeks, over the last couple of months, I've railed pretty heavily against our hyper-religious culture in Southwest Missouri. It's not because I don't like it. I hope you understand that. I love Southwest Missouri. It is because I have such a deep burden for it. And I don't want you to be deceived by what the culture can create in a cloud of confusion that leads to deception. I want you to see with clarity about the gospel and not just adhere because you see some people who claim the name of Christ and you live pretty similar to them. Or because you can find one that's a little better, but you can find one that's a whole lot worse, so I must be fine with God. Not the way God measures the scales of eternal justice. And I believe John is speaking to us today in the same way that he spoke to Christians in that day, because this is not a new issue. This is the same old issue. It is the same old thing that Christians will deal with until Christ returns. Friends, much of what appears as apostasy, walking away from the faith, is really just a false adherence to begin with that was never a true conversion. And this is why a person's character must always be the interpretive factor for their words. Look at their life and the fruit that it produces to understand what their real confession is. Because the person who has the Spirit of God living in them will be full of and producing more of the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is producing it in them. Christ followers, we must recognize that Antichrist, in our context, are far more likely to be fine, upstanding, moral people who look and sound so very similar to our model of a Christian, but who within know nothing of the life by faith that makes one a real follower of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that? That's what John is saying to us. God not only enables us to recognize who these people are, but he gives us the truth to discern their lives. Look at verses 21 to 23. John is imploring that we recognize truth from the Holy Spirit to discern the lies of the times. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So where does he place the hinge pin of all things Christianity but on our understanding and our belief in the person, the work of Jesus Christ? That's why we're called Christians. No, that's not my Arkansas vernacular. Coming out and hearing it, I want you to know I did that for emphasis only. John reminds the reader, you already know the truth. Why? Because the truth lives within you. Not because of what you think, feel, or incline to believe, but because the Word of God that comes into our mind saturates to our heart and soul, and the Spirit of God within us illumines that Word to make appropriate applications to all of our life. You already know the truth, and the truth is trustworthy. Why? Because in it is no lie. God is what? How did we begin this message of John? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light is represented of truth. God is truth, and in him there are no lies. What confidence we have. Not because of us, friends, but because of the one who is for us, because of the one who is with us, because of the one who is in us. And we are given the exact content of the liar's lie. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny the Father and the Son. You see, God and Jesus go hand in hand. You will not have one without the other. That's why Paul teaches that we have been made alive with God in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, God is not present. When Christ is absent, you don't get to God. There's no substitute here. And Jesus isn't the golden ticket holder that gives you your ticket and gets you in, but doesn't go with you. No, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6 that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we are baptized into his death. His death is our death, that we are raised to walk in new life. The life of perfect righteousness is accredited to us. We don't walk in perfection after we become believers, but we receive the credit for perfection because of the forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us to be aware of. And that's the very essence of the Antichrist lie. They deny the truth of Jesus as God, who became man to become the sacrifice for our sin before God, to appease the wrath of God, and to be the recipient for the pouring out of the pleasure of God. They deny both the deity of the Father and the Son. But friends, let me remind you yet again, denial is very often functional before it ever becomes confessional. If the enemy came straight at you and called and said, I'm going to rob your house tonight at 9:42, make sure the lights are off, please turn your cameras off, I'll be there, I won't harm anyone as long as you just let me take what I want. What would you do? Oh, every light would be off, right? Oh, yeah. The only light they'd see at my house is the flash. I'll leave it at that. And I'm a heavy sleeper. Satan doesn't come to us straight on. What if the serpent had come to Adam and Eve in the garden? Said, hey, let's talk about the Christology of the one who shall come from God. And let's debate the merits of whether or not in this Christology it is meritorious for us to believe this and that and the other. No, what did he say? Hey, what's up? He came to the tree and he said, hey, come on over here. Looks good, doesn't it? Yeah. Did God really say? A little seed of doubt just drips in. But when it drops, it infects the whole. It infects the whole. That's how Satan comes at us. That's why I say we begin to live out functioning in our unbelief before we understand fully how to confess it. They may speak truth initially. They may speak truth partially. They may speak truth to an extent. But the truth that they claim to speak is not fully and wholly aligned with the only one who is truth and has no lie revealed to us in the Word of God. There's a reason they come for this book every time. Every time. In short, they deny every primary doctrine that establishes the gospel as good news from God. Let me tell you something. They downplay your sin because where your sin is not that big of a deal, the gospel won't ever be all that glorious to your soul. The recognition of truth is principally known by the lies and denials fueled by the Antichrist spirit, as opposed to the truth by the confession of Jesus that is empowered by his Holy Spirit within. Of these denials, John clarifies, anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. Understand this. Understand this. Your very Christianity is dependent upon it. Not the perfection of your understanding, but you're receiving the truth of it fully. But the one who confesses the Son has what? The Father, the fullness of divinity, the fullness of sovereignty, the fullness not just of time, but of eternity, the fullness of glory and the fullness of majesty and the fullness of all creation and the fullness of everything that is righteous and perfect and good and holy. Because of Christ. That's why they make denials about Jesus. That's why they try to make their concessions small and inconsequential. So you won't question them at first, but you'll just begin to embrace them by the way you walk in light of them, or shall I say, in the lack of light because of them. Friends, what one claims to believe in Jesus is a first order in their life. And how they live to follow him by faith and obedience will become the final judge, not because you earned something, but because you revealed what had transpired. That's why I pray after the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading, the hearing, because that's where faith is born, the understanding, growth, and the obeying. Transformation. Right there. Right there. Recognizing truth from lies is determined by understanding the spirit that controls the person as they follow. Are you walking and living by the Spirit of God who's living in you, illuminating the Word of God for your every step, your every day, all of life? In contrast to those that try to untie the gospel by their denials, John says the gospel is the very thing that holds us. Look at verses 24 and 25 in this third recognition. Recognize that you must hold to the gospel in the midst of these times. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. eternal life. John again reminds the readers of the message that they've heard from the beginning, the very message that culminates in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when this message abides in us, we know that we are abiding in the Son and in the Father. You either have both or you have neither. Because Jesus is the only way to God, there is no abiding with the Father absent of the Son. There is no abiding that is temporary, because what we have been promised is what we've been given, eternal life. You see, the essence of believing the gospel to hold to Jesus is not about its effect on you. Again, I'm not highlighting my Arkansas correct speech and vernacular in this, but I do want to emphasize the spelling of a word because it changes the nature of the word. And what I want to say to you today is the essence of believing the gospel is not, as so many claim it to be today, to hold to Jesus because of its effect on you that it had at first. It doesn't matter how strongly it affected you. It doesn't matter how high you leapt because of it when you first heard it. It doesn't matter for any manner of outward action in you. Rather, the essence of the truly believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply by its immediate effect upon you, but its ongoing, its lasting, its spirit fruit, Jesus likeness effect that it is having within you. Is it changing you? Or are you just managing it to bring it along with you in your life? Listen, friends, I was saved when I was 16 years old. And if you know my testimony, you're about to hear it again. I was the son of a preacher, and it takes a special measure of grace for PKs. But God bestowed it on me. At the age of 16, I had been discipled more by the age of 16 than most people ever will be in their life. And that's not an overstatement, I'm telling you. I had badges, ribbons, trophies, all kinds of things that we were handing out. I mean, Bible drills, memory verse competitions, speech competitions. I had competed in all of these things. And yet, when the Spirit of God brought the conviction to be born again to me, it was an aha moment like none other. Like, all of this stuff, Lane, doesn't matter, because you're not going to win God's favor because you've accomplished all of these merits. And at the age of 16, there was this moment of sitting in the back, my preferred seat, and realizing I'm not okay with God. Not just because of the deplorable things that I do, but simply because of the sinful nature that I am. And in that instant, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone into my soul, and everything changed. It's the capital A aha moments of all aha moments. But let me tell you something, friends. The seed of the gospel that began its effect in me in that moment didn't have a lasting affect in all areas of my life. I dug some really deep trenches and ruts of patterns and practices of life that I didn't know how to get out of. And some of them it took me years to stop and put away and to kill and to be done with and to have nothing else to do with. And it was a war in the digging out so many times and believing the things that God had said and believing the things what He had said about what I was doing and how I was thinking and how I was living. There were plenty of instances in the immediate years that people could have looked at my life and said, see, it didn't take. Better try again. But they didn't see my heart. Of course, we don't see the heart of man. God does. But friends, the man I am today is nothing like the person I was before Christ. That's effect. It changes you. Why does it change you? Because of that which you are holding to that is holding you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, are you holding to a message that is affecting you, and you come for that little hit regularly? Feel a little better about what happened the last week, try to make a few more improvements? Or are you coming and holding to a message that in the midst even of your stumbling its effect is continuing to change you from within to a whole new being. What are you holding to? There are many messages that take hold of us. But in time, many of those messages are revealed as hollow, false, damaging, and deceiving. There's been no shortage of those, and I could sit here and give you illustration after illustration of promises, hopes, messages, philosophies, ideologies that are prevalent in the church today, and, well, this is just the way God works. Are they taking hold in you? How do you know? Because when you take hold of the gospel, in every test and every trial, every deception that comes against you with its prettiest allure of truth, as you hold to the gospel fully, you will ever more deeply find that it has no limits of light that will shine and expose darkness, truth that will expose lies, peace that will transcend the chaos, joy that will transcend the madness, the rage, the hate of our times. It doesn't mean you don't ever experience those things. It means because the one that is holding you in the gospel that you are holding to is continuing its ongoing life-transforming effect from within. And you are becoming a different person on the outside because God has made you new on the inside. If your Christianity is anything less than that, we need to talk. You need to correct it today. Christ followers recognize that we hold to the gospel by abiding in Jesus because the gospel is the truth that holds us. The fourth recognition that we see today, verses 26 and 27, John writes, recognize that God's anointing to rest confidence for eternity today is by the Spirit of, is by the presence of Holy Spirit in you. The presence of Holy Spirit in you. I write these things about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now let me, I want to, as a preacher, I need to give some explanation to that. Need to make sure you understand what John is saying. Well, I don't need to go to church. He just says right there, I don't need anyone. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying to you by this word anointing is he's taking the understanding of the habitation of the Spirit of God that takes up residence in everyone who has been regenerated, and he inhabits our life for the active work of the truth of God illumining the darkness. And what he is saying is not that you never need to sit under teaching or be in studies and that kinds of things, but what he is saying is ultimately in all of those things you need to be listening to the Spirit, who is either going to be convicting you in regards of righteousness, saying, yes, that's true, preach it. And I know some of you don't say that, but I see it in your eyes. You're begging for it. And other things to go, wait a minute, I have a check in my spirit. Something's not right about this. In all of life, the Spirit is working, friends. And even when you're not sitting and preaching and sitting in worship, the Spirit is as powerful then as ever. Because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. Tests and trials will come in every realm to any and every measure and degree in your life. Because a life of following Jesus in the world is a life of war. And it is a life that you must fight. That's why the whole imagery of the Christian life is one of armor. And we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. But when you feel like you are losing, what does Paul say? When you've done everything you can do, just stand. Because of Christ, you will stand. That's what John is saying to us here. To recognize this anointing and any attempt to deceive you or lies that are told to deceive you, do not be surprised by them, but neither should you ignore them. Recognize what God has provided you to equip you to live and to walk in His truth and His anointing. I recently completed some online security training. Now, I don't consider myself an expert on social engineering yet, but I'm here to dispel some wisdom and truth for you that some people have paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to get. Are you ready? The training that I went through was to educate and raise one's awareness of the attempt of online hackers. Been hacked? Not hacked off, hacked. Usually getting hacked leads to getting hacked off. But the training said that their primary tactics is that they appeal to your areas of highest sensitivity and fears so that they can trigger you to react before you think and do what they ask you to do. So an email you get might be something like, hey, you know, business has gone south lately and we want everybody to be informed about the recent cuts in budget and the downturn of salaries. Please click here now so that you can understand what your fate will be. What are you going to do? I want to be the first, because if I get there first, maybe I get. No, that's warning. That's a warning. Now, here's the key to the training. Here's where the big bucks get paid for what I'm about to tell you. You ready? The key to the training is to learn not to react. Well, duh. Is that all? No, that's not all. I'm not finished yet. Rather, review the message calmly. My life is about to end. Let's be calm. And fully understand before responding. And then it offers three words, and here's the big money. Stop, think, respond. There's people making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year on this message. My mother told me that innumerable times growing up. Nobody paid her for it. And man, as I heard that, I thought, oh my goodness. I'm studying, meditating on this passage of Scripture. I'm going, bazing. Spiritual hackers who are operating in the spirit of the Antichrist do the same thing. They're appealing to you in an attempt to spark your fears and your anxieties in areas of life where you are sensitive and to be triggered to react, to take some action without thinking. That's why I say it's functional before it's confessional. So often you've already done it before you've even thought about it. But John says, but you have the Spirit of Christ, who is the light of light. In him there is no lie. And he is the one living within you. If you will listen to the Spirit of Christ more than you listen to any other spirit of this world, you need not concern yourself with deception. You can walk in the light. He says one other thing too here that I find interesting. As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. You see, he does say you have no need for anyone to teach you because the Spirit is within you. And I've already mentioned that's not a get out of church free card. But there is another source that God uses as a channel to communicate his truth. And it is the congregation. Who speaking the truth in love, we all grow up into him who is the head. You see, when you feel that your knowledge of Scripture or your strength of faith is waning and weakening, God has given you an immediate reaction to run to those who are closest to you, to seek the host of counselors for you that won't just tell you the things that will tickle your ears, but they will tell you the things that remind you of the gospel. They will speak the truth in love so that your eyes and your heart will be pointed to Jesus Christ. Your hope will be restored. Your joy will be deepened. Your wisdom and discernment will be strengthened. And you will walk away from the little a deception of the Antichrist, understanding their tactics a little bit better while you walk in the overflowing love of God forevermore. Christian, are you learning so that you lean into God's anointing by His Spirit and His Word to walk in the light as He is in the light? Abiding in Jesus Christ guards one against deception to remain faithful and live ready for his return. Let's pray.